All right, in just a minute, we're going to be going to John chapter 3, if you want to find it in your Bibles, but I want to take just a second, probably open this up just a little bit differently than I normally would. I want to talk to you about salvation. And before you are inclined to just write me off and say, oh, I'm already saved, I already know all this, I would like to just take a minute and kind of tell you where I'm going, what my agenda is with this message. First of all, if you're not saved, if you're not 100% sure that if you drop dead right now, you would be in heaven. And I am not saying, like, I think I would, yeah, I'm sure I'm a good person. Yeah, I've obeyed the rules of whatever religion or denomination. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying, if you're not 100% sure based on what the Bible says, in your conscience, in your heart, in your spirit, 100% sure where you're going when you die, I want to make it as clear as it can possibly be to you this morning what it means biblically to be saved. All right? Number two, if you're already saved, I want you to understand what happened to you when you got saved. You realize a lot of people are genuinely saved. They're born again, is the phrase the Bible uses. They're on their way to heaven, but they cannot explain what happened to them. They do know something is different. They do understand that there was a change that took place. They do remember the day the guilt of sin was gone. The peace came. That nagging question in the back of their head dispersed. But they can't explain to you what it actually means to be saved. They can't explain, you know, why they're eternally secure. Did you hear what I just said? If you understand biblical salvation, then you're going to understand a lot of different things that are major questions in Christianity or in church. Major questions. Let me ask you this. Why is it that the simple doctrine of salvation is so confusing? If there's a starting point in our Christian life, what would that starting point be? This is not a trick question. It would be salvation. It would be the day that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal level. You and Him. Not you, pastor Him. Not you, church Him. Not you, I think Him. Not you, I feel Him. Not you, my experience is Him. You and Him, beyond the shadow of any doubt, you and God. That's a pretty important thing, right? To know that I'm going to heaven when I die. John, who is the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote 1 John. And in 1 John chapter number 5, he said this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God." God wrote that book so you can know that you have eternal life. You know what a lot of people in church think? They think, well, I get saved by the grace of God, because of the goodness of God, by putting my faith in God, by some new birth experience, but I have to keep it by my good works. If I get saved and trust Jesus as my Savior, but then I go out and I do something wrong, or I walk out from underneath, like there's an umbrella of God's protection, and as long as my sin stays within that parameter, I'm okay. But if I walk too far down the road of sin after I was saved, I walk out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection, and then the judgment of God falls. And if I die while I'm out from underneath that umbrella, I lose my salvation. And then they take you to verses in the Bible to show you what they're talking about, and those verses exist. How about this? "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." You'll find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. How about this? "He that counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the spirit of grace over in Hebrews. He's saying, hey, when he believed, he got saved in the book of Hebrews, but then he turns on the blood of Jesus Christ. He walks away from the truth. He quits on God. He says, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? It says in that same text, there is no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, he believed in Jesus Christ. He took the blood of Jesus Christ by faith as his forgiveness for his sins. But in his life, he quit serving God. He walked away from God. And so he lost his salvation, and there's no more sacrifice for his sins. Now what are you going to do with that? Because that does not agree with what Paul teaches us throughout Paul's Gospels to the church. Paul says that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He says it's the earnest of your inheritance. He said the Spirit of God, if you're truly born again, has come inside of you and has sealed you and will keep you until the day of redemption, which is the rapture, when the Lord gets us out of here, or when we die and our spirit goes to be with God. You're sealed up. Okay, great. I appreciate that. Jesus Christ asked the Father to keep them, which believe on me. He made a specific request. Now, wait a second. If you're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption, why is it that David said in the Old Testament, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Why is it that over there in the major prophets, he said this, if a man turn from his righteousness and die in his sin, he's going to hell? You mean there are places in the Bible where I can lose my salvation? Absolutely. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. I hope you begin now to understand why in, quote, Christianity, there's so many different viewpoints and beliefs about this simple doctrine of salvation. The number one doctrine we have to understand as Christians in order to begin building our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to begin serving God. I want a change in my life. Okay, great. Where does the change come from? How do we start? And then what do we build on? You have to understand the doctrine of salvation. It will impact your Christian growth. You say, well, preacher, then explain to me why the Bible says different things. Because all the Bible is written for you, but it's not all written to you. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, there had to be a way that they could have their sins forgiven, but the sacrifice had not yet been made. So when you go to the Old Testament, you find that if a man continues to try to live in righteousness and follow the law and have the sacrifices and do all the things he was told to do in the Old Testament, then he could die in his righteousness and go to Abraham's bosom and await the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross of Calvary. Now, we understand salvation's by grace through faith because Paul makes it abundantly clear in his books. But hang on a minute. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wait. In the millennial kingdom, in the future, once this world system is over, the church has been raptured, the tribulation period takes place, the Antichrist comes, you know all the eschatology. Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth. You know what he's going to be doing? Ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, in Israel, on that throne, within view, eyesight, of everybody on the planet who wants to come see him. Did you know that during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, a child's going to be considered 100 years old? They're going to be living that full 1,000 years. And human beings that come through the tribulation into the millennium, Israel that comes through the tribulation into the millennium, not you and I. You and I are there in our glorified bodies. They will be marrying and having children, and there will be an economy on this world, on this earth, called the kingdom of heaven. When heaven comes to earth and Christ reigns in earth and Lucifer is bound for 1,000 years, folks, all this stuff is in your Bible. I just don't understand the Bible. That's not because, listen, first of all, that's normal.
Second of all, God gave an answer for that, His Holy Spirit, to teach you that book. Thirdly, God anointed men and gifted men and called men to study and preach that book to teach you the Word of God so that you, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, when God's man gets up there and opens that book and did what God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is God's pattern. God divided the waters from the waters. Genesis chapter 1. God shows up right out of the gate and God says, when I do a work, I start dividing things and making a difference so you can tell the difference. Preachers are supposed to study and rightly divide the word of truth. Not change the Bible, not correct the Bible, not judge the Bible, not tell you that's an unfortunate rendering in your Bible. The original meaning is that's a bunch of hogwash. Listen, I'm telling you something. When a man doesn't believe every word of the word of God and that God not only inspired it, but preserved it unto this generation and forever, meaning today you have a perfect word of God in your lap somewhere on this planet. And it's right there in your King James Bible. When a man doesn't believe that, he begins to go into some of those passages and he begins to change the Bible. Well, that doesn't mean what it says. Well, that's an unfortunate rendering. Well, it shouldn't say endure to the end. It shouldn't say, well, that. And they try to take all the doctrine that's throughout the Bible and jam it into church age doctrine. And then you lose everything. If you don't know what rightly dividing the word of truth is, you lose that whole book. None of it makes sense. It all meshes into one big sloppy mess. And this passage corrects that passage. And now you are forced to do one of two things. Have common sense and say this must not be the word of God. Forget it. Because it corrects itself. Or come under to a doctrine. Come under to a preacher. Come under to a church and say, you just tell me what it means. And then you can go home and be lazy, watch TV, surf the internet, spend all your time on Facebook or video games or whatever else you do with your time and not invest it all into the Word of God because it doesn't make sense anyways. And the preacher said, the priest said, the minister said, whoever my religious leader is, they say that means. That is not what this place is about. We believe that book. I want to teach you that book. If you want to know the Bible, keep coming to church, pay attention, pray and ask God to show you. We're not going to correct your Bible or manipulate your Bible. We're going to teach your Bible, and that thing has perfect unity, even when this passage says one thing and that passage says another. You know why? There is coherence. Every time that passage says, he that endureth till the end shall be saved, it is referencing another time period. Every time God in this book begins to talk to you and I about our salvation in this time period, it never corrects itself. The message you get from God in His Word to the church is always consistent on what it means to be saved and whether or not you can lose your salvation. There are no errors. When you find the contrast, it's because it's talking to another time period, not this. That's important. You know why? We said at the beginning, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find enduring to the end and you find all these other things. But when it comes to John, he's the last apostle to write. He wrote with all of Paul's epistles in front of him. God had already revealed to Paul all the doctrine for the church. So when John the Apostle begins to write, he is writing from a church age perspective as John is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. He's the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus Christ at supper time. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. All the way through there, the typology shows you and I, John is a type of the church. And he's writing his epistle with church age doctrine fully understood. Which is what brings us to John chapter number 3. And in John chapter number 3, I believe we find one of the best illustrations and lessons on salvation in all the Bible. This is my go-to. If you're here, you're saved, and you understand your doctrine, and you know you're saved, there's no question in your mind you were there when you got saved, so you'd know. Amen? Don't let people talk you out of your salvation. Well, no saved person to live like that. Ain't true, bro. Right. Oh, yeah. Saved people in this time period can live like the devil and not lose their salvation. Don't let anybody talk you out of your... I'm not here this morning to rerun you so I can go tell people that I had three people saved this morning. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. I'm going to try to show you the doctrine of salvation, and I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit shows you, if you're not saved, what it means to be saved, and you be honest between you and Him, because you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, and you can never fool God. So if God shows you you ain't saved, get saved. Amen. And if you are saved and you know you're saved and you're not doubting it, I hope that God helps you get a better grasp on this thing so that you can explain it to somebody else. How many of you know somebody you want to see saved and you struggle sometimes showing them what it means to be saved? The problem is preachers haven't taught this thing good enough to where now it's like, well, I know this verse and that verse and the other verse, but if he asks you a question, you're not a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He just asked you a question and you're stumped. You're ashamed. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. All right, you'll notice, first of all, there's a man. When it comes to salvation, you know what you've got to have? A need for salvation. Kind of milky this morning. I'm sorry. I'm really fired up in my spirit, but this is the message God's given us, so how it comes out, it comes out. I'm not trying to... Look, I know it's milk. You and I need milk every once in a while. You know what I'm going to try to do with this milky message? I'm going to try to put a little protein powder in it. Maybe a little coconut oil. We'll stir it up. Maybe a little stevia to sweeten it, depending on my mood and the way you look at me, because we may just go blunt unsweetened. Amen. I hope that there's a little protein in this for you, but for the most part, this is milk. But it's an important milk. There was a man. You know what you need? Salvation. You know why Jesus Christ came here and became a man? To take away the sin of mankind. There's a man. Notice what kind of man he is. A man of the Pharisees. This guy's got it together. Not only is he a man of the Pharisees, he's a ruler of the Jews. You have got, when God begins to show us in His Word the best explanation of salvation, you know what He picks? The best guy He can pick. He's a Pharisee. There is not one person in this room that lives as clean and as clear and as good and as moral and as holy and as honest and as just as this man lives. He was a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a big shot and a very religious, very good man. And God says, when I'm going to tell the world in my eternal word about somebody that needs salvation, I am going to pick the best of the best, because it's all downhill from there. You know what's sitting on my countertop right now in a crock pot? A big old ham, bone in. You know why? When I get home, I'm going to slice into that puppy. Hallelujah. I'm going to melt some cheese on top of it or something. Maybe fry up some crispy bacon and stuff that into the cheese. Am I preaching now or what? Might be milk of the word this morning, but we're going for the meat when we get home, man. You know what Nicodemus would have never done? He would have never ate that unclean piece of garbage. He was more holy than I am. And Nicodemus comes to the Lord. He's not just a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. You know what that means? He was a man that people respected. He was a man who led other men. He was a man who was in charge over people. In other words, when you were still sleeping, hitting your snooze, he was already up. He'd already gone out, hit the track, put in 3 miles, came back, sipped a couple cups of coffee, got started working. And he's already killing it, taking a shower, gotten going, and you're still hitting the snooze button in your alarm. You don't become a ruler of the Jews in that day by being a sloth. He is outworking everybody. And he comes to Jesus when? So when you are sitting back in your easy chair watching your shows, he's still at it. This guy has character. This guy has a work ethic. This guy has got brains. He's not an idiot. He's a man of worldly wisdom. He's a man with a good IQ. He knows people. He knows how to work with people, how to help people. He is successful in every single way a person can be successful. If anybody's getting to heaven by their good works, it's Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus. He said, "Oh, Jesus, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Not only is he all the things I already told you, but he recognizes who Jesus Christ is, and he gives Jesus lip service. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He said, "Jesus, I recognize you're God's man. I recognize you come from God. I know God's with you, and I believe the miracles you are doing are legit miracles from God. Jesus, I believe in you." You know what James said? The devils also believe and tremble. Did you realize Lucifer believes in Jesus? He ain't saved. You know what the greatest trick the devil's ever played on you and on all this world and on Christendom is? To confuse the doctrine of salvation. Because in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And folks, what I'm preaching to you this morning is very simple stuff that is very, very confused and convoluted and not at your fault. I'm not mad at the world. I'm mad at the devil. I'm sure enough mad at the preachers. I'm not trying to just always beat up on all my peers, but I'm mad at the preachers. Most of them need to get an honest job. Because if you don't believe the book you claim to be teaching and preaching and the book that you get your paycheck by, you don't believe that book, you are a stinking lying snake. I'd rather hang out with drug dealers because they're more honest. I know what I'm dealing with. Amen. So you got this thing all confused. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus. And nowadays when you go to church, those same sloths, I mean, shaking their hand, it's like shaking the hand of a little girl, of a little, he's like, "What? You never worked an honest day in your life, man. You're using the ministry and you're using your pulpit to make money, and you're saying, make a decision for Jesus, take your next steps with Jesus, and you know, you need to just sign up with Jesus and make Jesus your friend." And I'm sick and tired of all this stuff. It is so ungodly and so wicked. There's never anybody dealing with the real issue of what's going on here. What the problem is I don't care how good you are, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. And saying I believe in Jesus isn't really enough. Because Lucifer believes in Jesus. You know the Muslims believe in Jesus? Just like Nicodemus did, they believe he's a prophet of God. You know what Jesus says to him? I love this. Now, we gotta remember when we read our Bibles not to just tune out and just sit there and just think about it. Put yourself in that place. We all watch enough TV where we know how to like imagine, right? Put yourself in that place. Look at the situation. I see Jesus Christ by, you know, he's by night, he's standing, he sees him coming, he knows what's going on. I mean, the end of chapter 2, he says he knew it was in man, right? He's standing there, he sees him coming. I think in my mind, this isn't Bible, this is my sanctified imagination. You imagine it how you want. In my mind, I see him kind of being neutral. No expression either, a great poker face. Nicodemus comes up and he's just like, "Oh, we know thou art a teacher." Look at what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," right? Is that his first response? I'm stumped here for a second. Let me look at my Bible. Yeah, Jesus answered him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I see him as calm as a cucumber. I see him with his hands folded like this in front of him, and Nicodemus is buttering him up, and he's waiting for him to finish because he knows what's in him. And his answer is this. In modern day lingo, it's like you coming up to me, "Oh, pastor, that was just a great message. And I know God was in it. And boy, you don't know what was going on, but the Holy Spirit used you. That had to be the Lord because you didn't even know what you were saying. But I'm telling you, God was in it." And my response to you is like, get saved. Well, Where's this picture of the meek and mild and sweet Jesus with rainbows and butterflies and doves and babies? Man, you know what I like about the Lord? He was a real man, number one. Number two, he was straight to the point, man. The Lord wasn't some lying, manipulating, sniveling. He wasn't worried about whether or not they gave him a love offering or what they did or didn't do for him. If he needed to eat, he'd turn a rock into bread and eat it, man. Nobody'd know. He'd just be like, oh, shut up, buddy. You're nutrient. You got all the nutrition you need. Boom, there it all is. He's good to go. He didn't need man. He said, Nicodemus, if you don't get saved, you're going to split hell wide open. That response had absolutely nothing to do with anything Nicodemus had just said. He comes up buttering up the Lord like a true ruler, like a great politician. I think he's being honest. I know you're a miracle worker. I think he's being so honest, and he genuinely so badly wanted to have a chance to talk to Jesus, but he was so worried about his job and his rulership that he came how? And it's right there in the text. How did he come to Jesus? By night. He didn't want the other Pharisees seeing. He didn't want all the other people that, you know, are in his little rulership that might vote him out next time seeing. So he came under the disguise of nighttime to go because his heart really wanted the Lord, but he was worried about what everybody else thought. And the Lord knows all that's going on in him. And he says, you need to get born again. The Lord's answer directly to a man. Now, it don't matter how holy you are, how religious you are, how spiritual you think you are, the message the Lord is telling you this morning is you're a man in need of salvation. And you'll notice Nicodemus is just like everybody else today. Look at verse 4. He misunderstands the message. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's misunderstanding the whole point of what it means to be born again. You know, people make fun of that phrase, oh, you're one of them born-agains. So now it went from that to nowadays, what they're doing is they're recoining the phrase so you get used to hearing it and your mind goes right to what you've been programmed to think. In other words, it was like a rebirth. I was struggling with drug addiction and then I found this program and it's like I've been reborn. There was an intervention. All these weird phrases being coined nowadays. I've been a part of them. I've had people call, Pastor, we want you to be a part of an intervention. Yeah, oh, I said, okay, I'll show up, but I'm showing up with my Bible. Well, you all sit around the room, and we wait, and we surprise this guy when he walks in, and you're all there, we need an intervention to get you off the drugs. I'm sitting there, the preacher, with my tie on. Oh, yeah, my tie on. And a big old Bible in my lap. You know, that stuff, it doesn't work. And one of the worst things the devil can do for you is giving you a new birth and turning over a new leaf and an intervention and a change with Jesus Christ not in the equation. Because now you think you're okay, but you still haven't even made it to the status of Nicodemus. You just got over something that was destroying your life and going to end it early. You haven't made it to Nicodemus' status, and Nicodemus has this status, and Jesus says you need a new birth. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? Since you're the miracle worker in the context, didn't he say that? He said, all right, Lord, are you going to put a man my age back in my mother's womb? He's thinking reincarnation. He's thinking you're going to put me back. You're a miracle worker, so how are you going to do this? Are you going to actually put me back through the process again? Because you're Jesus. You're a miracle worker from God. I believe, so do it. You know what's wild to me? Absolutely wild to me. It's wild to me that people will believe all these crazy things about God, all these crazy things about the supernatural, but they can't grasp the simple context, the simple meaning of what it is to be born again. That shows you the power of the devil. When somebody will say, oh, I believe God did this, and God did this, and God did that, and God did the other, and God saved me from an accident. God did this in my life, and God, 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 God. And you say, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by grace through faith? And they go, you gotta hit their back so they stop choking. Why are you choking on something that simple if you believe this big miraculous God did all these miraculous things? I believe God created the heaven and the earth. Great, good for you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ by faith? I believe there's a God. Okay, have you put your faith in him? No, I got to work my way. That's harder for me to believe. You know why that's harder for me to believe than anything else? In everything I do, there's some of the flesh. Oh, don't judge me. You're the same way. I can go out, I've done it before. I can go out and knock doors till my knuckles were swollen and bloody. I've done it. All day long, 3 days in a row. And you know what happens? I'm like, man, I'm so much more spiritual than these other guys who won't even pass out a track. The thought of foolishness is sin, God said. I've stayed up all night before to pray. All night. We'll talk about a project. You find out exactly how strong your flesh is when you pull one of those. And you know what I found? I'm looking at that clock and the sun's about to come up and I'm, man, I prayed all night. Jesus prayed all night. I'm pretty spiritual. You know what I realized? I just wasted a whole night's sleep. Because my motive for doing it was to say, I did it. I don't know about you, but everything I do, there's an element of the flesh in it. I don't think I can work my way to heaven. See, people say when you talk about being born again, the way we're talking about it this morning, they say, how can you be so arrogant as to say you know for sure if you die today you're going to heaven? Are you kidding me, man? That is the least arrogant thing I could possibly say. Because to me, and according to that book, what that means is I had to bankrupt myself. I had to say, God, I got nothing for you. I got nothing, I got nothing, I got nothing, I got nothing. I got nothing, God. Good works? God, I got nothing. My works are still so full of me that I know I can't work my way there. God, I have nothing to offer. Will you take me anyways? God, I'm full of sin, God. Even my good works are just wrong. Help! And he helped. And I know I'm saved today. And I say it with a smile, I know I'm going to heaven. Yes, sir. You'll pop up right now, put a bullet right through my head. You're I'm not. She might cry a little bit. Daughters might cry a little bit. A couple church members might, you know, need a snot rag for a second. And then after that, I'm happy, man. I'm out of here. You know why? I'm joining you in the doghouse, brother. You know why? Not because I'm such a great guy, because I got such a great Savior. See, that's a humble thing to say, man. That ain't a proud thing to say. But they misunderstand it. They misunderstand the simplicity of salvation. Why? Because the devil don't want you to get it. If God made it any harder, nobody'd make it. Right. Yeah. Yep. I want you to see the simplicity of it. He completely misunderstands the Lord. Now watch. There's the man in salvation. That's the individual. But there's a message in salvation. Look at this thing. Jesus Christ answers in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Do you see the capital S? Okay. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Wait a second. Why does everybody automatically start telling you that means you got to be baptized? Because they see the word water, and they jump to conclusions because they've been programmed by religion so much. And they were told that in the originals what this meant is, and they have no way to fact check that. So it's just, well, that means baptism. Do you know sometimes the word baptism is mentioned in the New Testament in Paul's epistles and it has nothing to do with water? It means to be submerged. When you got saved, you got baptized into the Holy Ghost. He submerged you completely into him. There's no water anywhere within 8 verses either side of that thing. It's not talking about water. Now, hang on a second. The best commentary on your Bible is your Bible. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. If I pull that verse out of its context and tell you that when you get in the water, you get the Spirit, I could get you to believe that if I just pull that verse out. What I'm doing this morning is I'm teaching you how to figure things out on your own as well. Watch. Look at the next verse. That which is verse 6, that which is born of the is, and that which is born of the, see the capital S?
is, see the small s? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. What are you in when you're in your mother's womb? What happens when that water breaks? Baby's coming. It's time. He said that which is born of the mama's flesh is human flesh. That's the water. Except you'd be born of the water and of the spirit. A second birth. A physical birth. For me, that was 11-12-77. A physical birth. And then there was a day came when I had a spiritual birth. That's the capital S. The Spirit of God. What have I taught you over and over and over again? God deals with every single human being on the planet through creation and conscience. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, right? And the law of God is written in their hearts. I've traveled to third world countries where they worship the devil. Poorest country in the Western Hemisphere is Haiti. The national religion is voodoo. They worship Lucifer. And do you know that they know in that culture that it's wrong to take another man's wife, it's wrong to steal, and it's wrong to kill? God's law is written in their hearts. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he searcheth the innermost parts of the belly. God deals with men in their conscience. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You know what he's telling them? He's saying, you need a second birth. In that birth, you've got the Spirit of God working, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You know what everybody's looking for? A vision. An experience. And the Lord clearly teaches us in John chapter 3 that when you feel the convicting power of God's Spirit, you can feel it. You know, like it's walking outside and feeling the wind, right? You know it's there. There's no question. You might not see it, but you know it's there. That wind's blowing where it wants to go. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it came from, where it's going, but it's there. When you're not saved, the Holy Spirit of God is there. The convicting power of God is there. I don't care where you go. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? God's working on you. You're not going to necessarily always be able to put your finger on an experience and a time. Everybody's wanting this touchy-feely thing. They're wanting something that guarantees it. You know when God's Spirit is convicting you. There's no question about it. Listen, if the God of eternity moved into your spirit, you know it. But how do you prove it? Jesus did not appear to me in a vision. But I remember the day at almost 6 years old. It was 1 month, actually a couple weeks before my sixth birthday. When that preacher was up there drawing, he did chalk talks, and he was drawing a picture of souls being cast into hell. And I remember him using his fingers with the black to make the smoke. And he was turning around holding the chalk with his thumb like that, and his fingers were out, and I could see his black fingers, and he kept talking about frying like a sausage for eternity. You're going to burn. You're going to fry. And as a little boy, I was sitting there. And the Holy Spirit of God said, you know you're a sinner. Say, how could a five-year-old? I'm not telling you your kid will at 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11. I'm telling you, at that age, I understood it, man. Were you a sinner? Are you joking? I was in trouble every single day. We had a party at my house when I only got one spanking all day. That's, you're laughing, that's the reality. I mean, I don't know if it's a misdemeanor or a felony, but my first crime was before kindergarten. Parents said, do not throw rocks in the neighbor's pool. We had these little busted up pieces of concrete running next to the driveway. And when mom and dad weren't looking, I'm grabbing them rocks and chucking them over the fence into the pool, split the liner of the neighbor's pool over there in Garden City, and flooded about 3 yards. My parents taught us that saying pee and poop was a cuss word. You're not allowed to say that. So to me, I was like, well, if that's bad, guess I'm going to say it because I'm an outlaw. I was underneath the picnic table in the backyard with my cousin, and I was saying, pee, pee, poo, 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 pee, 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 poo, poo.
And my mom was standing in the window of her bedroom laughing her hind end off, I find out later, but listening to me. I felt great, man. I felt like I was cussing. I was like, yeah! You know how little boys do the cops and robbers thing and the cowboys and Indians? And most of them want to be a cop. Most of them want to be a cowboy. I always wanted to be an outlaw. And I always wanted to be an Indian. I don't know what it was. My maverick nature, man, that was the coolest thing in the world. I take out 50 cops. Woo! You know? Scalping the cowboys. You know what it was? It was a little sin nature. And I knew it. And at 5 years old, I got down on my knees and I asked God, because His Holy Spirit was working on my heart. I said, God, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. I felt the Spirit of God blow into my heart. I remember at 5, getting up and looking at my dad and saying, I feel like somebody backed a truck off my chest. Why? Because something took place in my heart. It's called the new birth. Do you know that in the book of Colossians, he explains it like this? He says there's a circumcision made without hands. You remember in the Old Testament, God's people had to be circumcised to show that they were set apart from the world? He said in the New Testament that when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a circumcision of the Spirit made without hands. God literally, before you're saved, according to Bible doctrine, your spirit, soul, and body are one. They're stuck together. That's why when a lost man touches something sinful, it contaminates his whole soul. He's in his sin. And you hath he quickened by his Spirit, who were dead in trespasses and sins. A lost man's dead spiritually. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and get forgiveness for your sins, how He keeps you saved is He cuts your spirit inside of you away from the body. It stays there. You're not going to fall on the floor and flop and foam at the mouth. That stuff's unscriptural, folks. The Bible says the spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. If something is knocking me out of control, that is not God. He cuts your spirit away from your body, and now you as a saved person, when you touch something, yeah, God'll deal with you. That's a different doctrine for a different day. God will deal with His children. He will discipline you for living like hell. But it doesn't contaminate your spirit, because you're His body, you're His bride, He's in your heart. And in this day and age, He cuts that spirit away from that flesh to keep you saved, as He prayed the Father would give Him on His way to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, God, Father, please keep them. Because He understood the struggle, because He was in the flesh, and He struggled against sin, and He won the battle, and He knows you and I can't. Yes. So He said, God, would You do something for my bride, for the church? Would You do something for her that'll keep her saved? Because if she has to keep it by her own works, she's going to lose it. Yep. It's the new birth, man. So He's trying to explain it as clear as a bell. The problem is, we all want to see a sign. We all want to grab a hold of something. I know a preacher right now who used to be chief of staff of anesthesiology in Buffalo, New York. He's a professor in medical college. His saying before he became a believer, all the way up in his late 30s, was they didn't have Polaroids back then. In other words, he was saying, if I can't see it, experiment with it, prove it, I don't believe it. Well, the Spirit of God kept working on his heart and working on his heart, and the day came where he got a new birth, and now he believes it, boy. Watch, verse 10. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Same question they're still asking. How can it be that easy? Well, if you're struggling at that, how could it be any harder if God wants anybody to get it? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Oh, he was a big shot. He is a teacher. Well, Dr. So-and-so said, well, he's sitting on his stool to do nothing. And you're letting him manipulate you for the money. A real preacher will tell you the truth. He might say it in a way that rubs the fur the wrong way. Well, the right thing to do is turn the cat around. That's Bible preaching. He ain't going to worry about his paycheck. He ain't after your money. He's after your heart.
He says, you're a master in Israel and don't know. You're teaching everybody else. You're preaching everybody else. You're a big shot around here and you don't know these simple things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that unto thee we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now he's showing you the message. He's saying, you got to be born again by the Spirit of God. Now watch. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's saying this. First of all, the Spirit of God has to deal with you if you're going to get saved. Now he's going to use the basis of his authority, the Scriptures. Right? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, he's given him Scripture in the wilderness. If somebody's going to show you biblical salvation, number one, you better make sure that you're paying attention to whether or not God's Spirit is dealing with you. It's not all here, it's here. Explain that to me. I can't. That's between you and God. Don't run from what you know God's telling you. Don't run from what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. The Spirit of God's got to be in it. And by the way, I'm not going to turn you there because I want to wrap it up. But in John chapter 6 or 16 or something, there's a 6 in there somewhere. Jesus Christ says when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he says he will not speak of himself, but he'll speak of me. When the Spirit of God is dealing with you, he won't talk about himself. He's not going to talk all about the gifts of the Spirit. Did you receive the gifts of the Spirit? Did you have the evidence by speaking in tongues? The Spirit doesn't talk about himself. He talks about Jesus. If a man's got the Spirit of God on him, he's not going to try to control you and micromanage you and get you underneath his thumb and rope you into his religion. He's going to tell you about Jesus. If a man's really opening up that book and teaching it the right way, he's not going to try to use it to justify his religion, his denomination, or his position. He's going to show you Jesus. That's how the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God takes you to Jesus through the Scriptures. Did you hear me? Through the Scriptures. That's all you got in this world you can grab a hold of and fact check the preacher. So the Lord himself sets the example. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's that all about? You remember in the Old Testament over there, them serpents went out there because Israel had sinned and they were biting people, right? Remember that? What was the healing for their snake bite? What's a snake the type of? You know who he is. That's Lucifer, it's sin. The serpent's going out there and biting them people, and God said, hey, listen, go get a pole, raise it up, put a serpent on that thing and raise it up, and if they'll look at that pole, they'll be healed of their snake bites. You know what they had to do? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Look unto him, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. When they realized they got bit by the snake of sin and they got an infection that's going to kill them, the wages of sin is death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It is appointed unto a man once to die. You know why you're dying? Sin. God didn't create you to die. He created you to live forever. He said, you put a serpent on a pole, lift that pole up, and if they'll look to that pole, they'll be healed. You know what Jesus Christ became on the cross of Calvary? The Bible says he became for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He became your sin on that cross. That's what he's telling them in John chapter 3. In the context of the new birth, he said you need the Spirit of God to work inside your spirit. You need to recognize the Son of God came that he might take away your sin. Like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's as plain as it could possibly be. I hope I'm not confusing you this morning. It's as plain as it could possibly be. You're a sinner. He wasn't. He lived the perfect life for you. His Spirit works in your heart through the Scriptures to show you him. That's the answer for salvation. That whosoever, verse 15, believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Look at verse 16. Everybody knows this one. For God so loved the world. You can pull that out and you can put your name in there. Make it personal. God so loved Mike. Not changing the Bible. Make it personal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, do you see the message? Christian, I hope you're getting it if you're saved already. Because you need to be able to open up this passage and show somebody else from this one passage. You can show them the greatest lesson on salvation and what it means to be saved in all the Bible. You have the Spirit of God already working on their heart. You know that. And they know it. I like to look them right in the eye and say, don't kid me, man. You know what you need to do. I ain't a salesman. I'm not here to close the deal. I get zero commission if you sign up. Do you know I already got paid? Because I already told you. And all I'm supposed to do is tell you. It is not my problem whether you do or don't obey God. It's my problem whether or not I obey Him. And if I obey Him and tell you, whether you get saved or not, I get my treasure in heaven. I get my rewards. I get my blessing. I have no reason to take one more second of my time when I could be eating a big fat piece of ham with a bunch of melted cheese and bacon right now. I have not one reason to take my time and spend any more time. I have no motive.
Yeah, that's good. Come on, that's good reason. Come on.
Between you and God, and you know what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And right here in John chapter number 3, this thing shows us very clearly why God sent His Son Jesus Christ, because He loves you. And He knows you're a sinner, no matter how good you are, and no matter how bad you are. Because God takes the chiefest sinners, Paul, who is a stinking murderer, and He makes him the apostle to the Gentile church. He busts in here and arrests me and haul me off while my little girls sit there and have an absolute breakdown. I was gone for 2 days, man. I get through security checkpoint at the airport on Sunday. I've been gone for not even 2 hours yet. And my phone rings, and it's my youngest. I'll say it because she's not in here. I don't want to embarrass him. I'm trying not to do that. But I miss you already. Oh, that's cute and everything, and it is cute. But wait a minute. Paul would bust into a church service like this and grab me, number one, body slam me face down, lock me up. Oh, the cuffs are too tight. Don't tase me. And haul me off, and when my kid walk up, please don't take my daddy, don't you knock her out of the way. And God saved him. I don't care what you've done. Jesus Christ died on the cross to wash you clean of all that mess, and God loves His Son enough to where any sacrifice, that sacrifice that He gave, He wants to make sure it covers everybody that wants to get in. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, it is as clear as a bell what it means to be born again. There's no question. You realize this thing according to Ephesians chapter number 2, and I won't turn you there for the sake of time because I want to wrap up like now. But do you realize in Ephesians chapter 2 it says, for by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved? Through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want you walking around heaven saying what a great church member you were. God doesn't want you strutting around heaven saying how much money you gave to the church. And I think it's good, man, to be a good church member. I got the thing set up with this key person's life insurance. If somebody shoots me, I'll get like $3 million or something. And if I live to be an old man and then die, I'll get way more than that. I'd like to give more to the work of God in my death than I can ever give in my life. I really would. Only thing good to come out of this stinking rotten flesh of mine. What I can do for God and what I can do for other people to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and get the Word of God out. It's a great thing. But you ain't going to be strutting around heaven talking about all the things you did for God. You know what we're going to be talking about? Hey, you see the lamb over there? Man, he came and he shed his blood for me. He took all my filthy sin upon himself on that cross. And boy, when his spirit convicted me of the fact that I'm a sinner, I realized that I was a sinner according to what that book said. And he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I realized what I was. I turned from me. I turned from my religion. I turned from my good works. I turned from my sin.
And I said, yeah, you know what? I'll take that gift. Would you please forgive me for my sin? Would you please save my soul? I'm sorry for what I am. You can't possibly remember everything you've done. Come to the confessional and tell me all your sins. You did stuff you didn't even know you did. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. That is not going to work. You know how many times my motives were off, my thoughts were off? The thought of foolishness is sin. Yeah, you know how many foolish thoughts you and I have? We don't even know are foolish according to God's economy. God, I can't even remember everything I've done, God. But man, it's what I am. Please forgive me for my sin and save my soul. That simple. And the Spirit of God, the moment you'll do that, will say, I'm here. It's what I created you for, fellowship. It's what I created you for, eternal life. I'm setting up shop right inside your spirit, right inside your heart, and I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. And if you'll pay attention to me, we'll get through this life together, and I'll do something with you. Now watch my conclusion, and I'm done. Look at verse 19. This is the condemnation. All you Jesus freaks, all you people that say Jesus is the only way, and everybody's trying to work their way to heaven. And listen, Jesus Christ is not the condemnation. Do you understand that? That's not the problem. Here's the problem. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You know what he just said? The condemnation is that you don't want to hear the truth. You want to stick with your sin. You're wanting to stick with yourself. You're wanting to stick with your religion. You want your pride more than you want eternal life. That's a hard one, folks. I'm compassionate about it because I'm a proud man just like you are. And I have to say, you know what? There is nothing in this world that is more important than me and my Savior. Nothing. What are people going to say about me? If you get off social media, you won't know or care. You'll go home and you'll get yourself some ham and some cheese and some bacon. Yeah, and you'll go for a walk this afternoon. It's going to be 40-something degrees. And you'll breathe the fresh air, and they'll all be talking, and the Spirit of God will be right here in your heart and in your mind, and birds will be chirping, and spring fever's setting in. No, Papa, oh, did you know? Did you know? It don't matter. Why? Because I humbled myself to my God, and I got right with my God, and me and Him were in fellowship. He forgave me. He loves me. He's walking with me. He's talking to me. He's going to do something with me. I'm just getting started. You judge me all you want, but I'm a work in progress just like you are. Amen. And I'm excited about it. Why? Because I got His forgiveness for my sins. I got His Son in my heart. That sacrifice for my sin has been made. I'm freed from my sin. I'm freed from religion. I can dive into that book and say, God, the Holy Spirit, would you please teach me something and feed me so I can feed them? And sometimes it's meat, man. Sometimes it's milk. But every time it's a blessing. Why? Because there's fellowship between me and the Lord because I'm born again. And folks, if you're not born again this morning, you need to be born again. I'm not saying it because I'm trying to get you into our church. Do you understand? I'm not saying it because I want to be right. I'm saying it because I'm wrong. And God showed me I'm wrong. And He showed me what's right based on this book. And I got right because I obeyed the book. And now, we're good, and I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm saying my sins are forgiven. I have a new birth, a miracle of salvation that took place in my heart, and I really want you to have the same thing based on what He said. The authority in this church is not the pastor. I don't even preach pastoral authority. I preach the book. Jesus Christ is the answer. And this is my invitation. We're not going to have a formal invitation. We're going to stand and be dismissed in just 1 second. Here's my invitation. Christian, if you're saved, I hope you really appreciate what the Lord's done for you and realize that He's not leaving you. So when He deals with your heart and shows you things, get it right and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If I want to serve God, it's because He put the desire to serve Him in me through His Spirit. And then to do it, He's the one that does it. Walk with Him. Get to know Him better. Appreciate your salvation. And please share it with somebody else before this week ends. Amen. Number two, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, before you leave, would you please say, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, would you please say, preacher, can we talk a second? We'll go in my office. I'll answer any and every question you got. I'll give you all the time we need. If 5 o'clock comes and I'm still answering your questions and the Lord's still working with you, somebody else will preach. Miss Grace, she's got the outline done anyways. I'll take all the time with you that you need. If you're not comfortable today, call me. We'll get together this week. If you're a lady, my wife will sit down with you. And we'll answer your questions from the Bible. And if you want to leave lost, rejecting Jesus Christ, that's your business. We'll pray for you. But if you want to get saved today and know you're going to heaven, you can know that today. And I'm telling you, church, I told you, and I'll tell you again, I've felt over the last couple of months that God's been dealing with my heart that there may be some people that regularly come to this church that may not even be saved. And every so often, I feel the Holy, every couple of years, I feel the Holy Spirit working with me on that. And it's crazy how it lines up with John chapter 3, which is where we're going through the Bible. So I know it's not me this morning. It's God. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.